morning, my friends. My hope is in you alone. My hope is in you alone. They actually say that pastors probably only have three or four real messages in them, and everything they say is a variation of that. And the message I'm going to give today, and I'm actually going to cut it in half and finish it next week, is that. It's a summation of all I really have to say. This would be, if I could only speak once, this would be the message I give. It's all about Jesus. And my premise is this: if you know Jesus, you know God. If you know the character and personality and who Jesus has been revealed to be and what he's like, you know what God is like. Amen. Let's sit down. We're done. But that's an amazing truth. And I think it's worth rolling over. I see a gentleman in Abbotsford, and I met him at Regent College over 20 years ago. His name is Stephen. If any of you are interested afterwards, talk to me. But he's a spiritual director. And a spiritual director, it's a very ancient church practice. And his or her goal is to help you hear the voice of God and hear the Spirit speaking to you, and primarily to hear the extent of God's love for you. If you remember when we went through the book of Ephesians, every Sunday we'd talk about Paul's prayer right in the middle, is that we'd know how big his love is, how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ, because that changes things. The first time I met Stephen formally, other than as a friend, and went to him for spiritual direction, he asked me one question and then sent me away for a week to ponder it. And he said, "Frank, I want you to tell me, who is the God you're reacting to?" In other words, if God is this, forms the universe and everything, and is all-powerful and all-knowing, what's he like? Who is the God you're reacting to? So I went away for a week and I realized actually there's three gods I'm reacting to. The first one is the try-harder God. That's it's almost like a coach, an angry coach. It's, "Come on. Look, you've done it, but you need to do a little better." Or it's the one who is giving you the exam results. "Oh, you got 75%. Where's the missing 25%? It's the try-harder God. It's the God you're never going to quite please. You're never going to make 100%. So that's kind of, ugh. The second God was his relative, and that's the "my hand is raised" God. It's the angry dad God. "I know you're about to mess up, and I'm going to bring the hammer down." And I think for many of us, those are images of God that are out there. And I said, if that was really truly who God was, and I do react to God in that way, then I'd be looking to take a short walk on the Alex Fraser Bridge, because that's really depressing. But I'm reacting to those often. But I said, there's a third one, and it's the reason I live and have peace. But he's not very noisy. But he's the true God. And he's vast and infinite and sure. He's like a foundation that will never cease. And it's the God that says, "Hello, Frankie. I love you." And it's the God we see in Jesus Christ. It's the God of love and forgiveness and acceptance. And it's the God we see revealed in Jesus Christ. And it's the true nature of God that we all need to reach out and touch again. So that we're not just reacting to the God we can never please. We're not just reacting to the God who's angry all the time. So we're reacting to God who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." We're reacting to the God whose love is wider, longer, higher, and deeper than we can possibly imagine. And he's revealed in Jesus Christ. And that's the amazing Christian mystery, isn't it? That 2,000 years ago, 12,000 kilometers away, the creator of everything, the one who spoke the North Shore Mountains, the Fraser River, Mount Baker, you and me into existence, came into this world as a baby. into a tradesman's family, born in the usual way, not conceived in the usual way, but born in the usual way into a tradesman's family, a young working couple, to a young mother and a father. A man, probably a little shorter than us, brown hair, dark eyes, maybe 5'6", came into this world, and he claimed to be God in the flesh. And if we want to know what God is like, the premise I have for you today, if you want to know whether he's the angry or the not good enough or the loving, all you have to do is look at Jesus. And Jesus answered this question himself. After having been with his disciples for a number of years, his disciple Philip, desperate to see and know who God was, asked this question of Jesus. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." And Jesus answered him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know who I am?" Because everything he did was actually pointing to himself. "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me." Who you believe God is the most crucial question that any human being can ask. One, is there a God? And two, if there is a God who made everything, what is he like? Because what you believe about that question will affect every area of your life. If you believe that God is constantly cranky and unpleasable, angry dad, you will live in a way that's crimped by fear, and your world will be made narrow because you're never sure that your God isn't going to strike you down. However, if you believe that your God is gracious and kind, and whose arms are open wide to everyone who will come, his invitation goes out to the corners of the earth, and it's an invitation to come to him, you'll live in a different way. Who you believe your God is the most important question for you and I to answer. So, I'm going to do five truths about Jesus. But we'll probably only do two today. These are worth writing down. We'll carry on next week. Five truths about Jesus. And here's the first. Jesus loves. Now we pick up this story, and it comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 21. Jesus has been on the other side of the Jordan, and he's headed across the river and back up to Judea, to the Jerusalem, and as he's on his way, a young man comes to him, and we'll pick up the story there. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This man wants to live forever. He wants to know how to get into heaven. He wants to know how to be a member of God's kingdom. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." And then this wonderful, wonderful line that I'm going to unpack a little bit. Says Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And the story carries on, and it's repeated in the other Gospels as well. What we find out about this man is he had an addiction. And his addiction is one that I think many of us have but don't realize. And maybe more of us wish we had. But he was wealthy. He was rich. And his addiction was money and things. And so God put his finger on this. He said, "If you want to follow me, take all your wealth, give it away, and come follow me." And he put his finger on that which was overwhelming this young man's life. It wasn't his lack of doing good. It was that he had something that was more important than following God in his life. And the story carries on. The man, his face fell because he realized he was rich, and at that time he couldn't do it. I would not be surprised to meet this man in God's kingdom someday when the Spirit came and he was able to let go. But at this time he couldn't let go of his wealth, and he turned and he walked away. But in spite of that, it says, and Jesus knew that, it says he looked at him and he loved him. It's a kind of a difficult phrase to translate. The New Living Translation and the Contemporary English Version translate that little phrase in different ways. The New Living Translation says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. The Contemporary English Version says, Jesus looked closely at the man. He liked him. I want to think about that too. But what's obvious in this, and the phrase can indicate, is Jesus actually put his hands on this young man. He's at his feet, and he may have hugged him, he may have reached over, put his hands on him. There's a sense you got of God's affection and love, of Jesus' like for this man. When I see Scott Mears, for example, where are you, Scotty? Scorching Scotty? Way at the back. Or Bless Len, or Wonderful, or Ted, or any of you other of my many guy friends in this congregation, and even I have to confess, sorry, Frida, when I see people I like, especially guys, I give them a punch on the shoulder. Frida punches back, by the way. But it's a sign of affection, and that's what I've grown up with. I had brothers, and my brother and I wrestled, but there's a physical affection that men can show to one another, that some of us, it's just wired into us. And Mark, and we think Mark's preaching, or Mark's gospel is a recollection of Peter the Apostle's preaching. Peter noticed that Jesus liked this guy. It came across. He enjoyed him. And I think sometimes we have this idea that God loves us because he has to. God got the job description and it said, create the universe, make the world, fill it with people and animals. Oh, yeah, and love people. Like it's his job requirement. It's his duty to love us. And I think sometimes in that we lose the idea, do you realize God enjoys human beings made in his image? And I think we have this idea sometimes he's going to save us because, oh my goodness, do I have to start over? Do I have to just, it's probably better to fix them than to start over. No, God loves broken people. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I'm the worst, he says. Jesus likes people. God enjoys human beings. He made us for the pleasure of his fellowship, of being his friends. He liked him. A man who's going to walk away, God likes you. The invitation, the whole Christian invitation, is to turn and receive that love. Receive that like. It's not measure up to an impossible standard. It's come and fall at the feet of the Savior like this rich young man did and say, actually, everything I put there. Because I know you like and love me, so I'm at your feet. Lead me. I will go where you go. I want you, Lord Jesus. He likes us. You'll see often, you know, I'm a PowerPoint freak, and I like PowerPoint because I like to illustrate my messages with pictures. But you'll see these two pictures show up often in messages I do because they capture biblical truths. The disciples are busy saying, you know, shooing the kids away from Jesus because, you know, children, they crawl all over, they make a mess, they're noisy, they're unruly. And Jesus, what did he do? Bring him to me. Bring them on. If you've ever seen Derek Duvall on a Wednesday or Tuesday or Thursday night when he's here with the kids, you just realize people radiate a physical affection, a love for people, and that, come on, bring your craziness, I love you. That's Jesus. And the second one I love because that's me. I came to Jesus worn out and tired, and I just needed to fall into his arms. My friends, if I could give you one truth today, it's Jesus loves you. He likes you in an embracing and warm way. It's not a love of toleration. It's not a love of job description. It's a love of open arms and warm embrace. And may I recommend to you, before we move on to the next truth, is have a look at the Gospel of Mark. It's shorter than the others, but often he records instances in a little more detail than Matthew or Luke do. And what you notice through Mark is when he is interacting with people, Jesus touches them. Mark, and probably Peter through him, had noticed Jesus' physical reaction. He noticed, probably put his hands on this one, when he came down from the mountain where he was transfigured, and there was a demon-possessed boy that the disciples couldn't cast a demon out. After Jesus had cast the demon out, he reaches down, helps the boy to his feet. These instances where the disciples are arguing who's the greatest, and it happens in others, Mark records that Jesus takes a child in his lap and puts his hand on him. Doesn't just make him stand, embraces him. Same with the little children. Mark notices the physical affection of Jesus Christ. Amen. God's not distant, unpleasable, angry Father. He's warm and he likes you. Five truths about Jesus. Number one, Jesus loves. Number two, Jesus wept. Jesus had friends. In his 32-33 years of physical incarnation walking among us, he had people he was got close to. As God, he and now risen and ascended, yes, he can be with everybody at the same time. That's the miracle of being God. But here were actually physical friends he had close to. There were disciples, and then there was his family that we know at least three of, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And he liked them. They were his friends. And they lived a short distance from Jerusalem in a town called Bethany, probably only as far as Guilford Town Center is from here, if this is Jerusalem. And he heard that Lazarus was sick, and then Lazarus passed away. And for those of you who've had friends die in the prime of your life, you know this is devastating. And so he and the disciples arrive after Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. And we pick up the scene. Jesus is arriving. Mary hears that he's almost there, and she runs out to see Jesus, the miracle worker. And in John chapter 11, we pick up the story. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And that's true. She knew who he was. She already knew Jesus touched dead and sick people and they came back to life. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then follows the shortest verse in the English Bible. Jesus wept. This wasn't fake tears of someone who stands far off and says it's all going to be all right. This is Jesus Christ himself weeping over the loss of his friends and the sorrow that Mary and Martha and their family and extended friends were going through as Lazarus had died. Lazarus was a follower of Jesus, and he was going to rise in the end. Mary had recognized, he said, "I know you are the resurrection and the life." But Jesus didn't say, there, it'll be all right. Don't worry about it. He's going to come back to life in the end. No, he entered their sorrow and he wept with them. I almost always read this verse at funerals because I think sometimes we want to rush, especially for the funeral of a Christian, we want to rush to the comfort part that, you know, it's okay, they're going to live again. No, death brings great sorrow. It's a parting of the ways for the time. And God doesn't stand far off from that. He comes right in and right beside us. And what makes us sorrow makes him sorrow. He weeps at the grave of Lazarus. God weeps and mourns with us. Psalm 34:18 says this: "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Amen? He enters your sorrows, my friends. And he even enters sorrows for what we would consider the worst people in the world. You know, it's not just for beloved Christian brothers and sisters. For Bashar al-Assad, when he inevitably comes to the end of his life, when Muammar Gaddafi, when people we consider are terrible come to the end of their lives, our God enters into that sorrow, you know? as a sideline, in Ezekiel, and it's worth reading, twice in chapter 18 and in chapter 33, it says, God takes pleasure in the death of no one, but he wants that they should turn, repent, and come to life. That's a sub-point. My main point here is, God doesn't stand apart from the things that trouble you, the burdens you have, the things you're carrying. God never says, there, you're a Christian now, you shouldn't have sorrow in your heart. No, he comes alongside and enters into our sorrows with us. Five truths about Jesus. And we're going to call it here today because we're going to enter into a time of communion where we celebrate Jesus' ultimate act of entering into our lives. The five truths about Jesus today. The first two are, Jesus loves you in such a way that he actually likes you and he embraces you. And who you are is delightful to him, and he wants to put his fingers on those parts of your lives that still need healing. He comes close to you and he likes you and he heals you with his kindness. God's kindness leads us to repentance and change. And number two, Jesus wept. Jesus enters into our sorrows and comes alongside us and embraces us and loves us. Let these form your images of God this week as we prepare to come back and roll them over next week as we carry on. Truths about God, that he loves you and he walks with you. Let me pray and we will move into a time of worship and communion. Heavenly Father, you know everyone who is in this room today and down below. When they go out today, I pray they would walk away knowing that you like them and that you embrace them and that your kindness would lead all of us, me included, into a place of deeper peace and life and rest and health. In Jesus' name, amen.